The events of the past week, this Friday in Paris, lead some people to think, oh, this must be just about the end of the world. How can this kind of thing go on? But it's been going on for centuries. As if this massacre in Paris were any worse than some of the things that happened in the Dark Ages, which means it's still pretty bad. Our gospel today describes in very vivid, colorful terms the last days of earth. And we think sometimes about the possibility of the end of the world. People try to predict it. There are people who sell their homes, cash in their life insurance policies, turn toward the heavens looking for signs. And none of this is new either. For centuries, there have been prophecies as to how and when the world might end. We are coming to the end of our worship year, and that's why the church gives us these thoughts to think about last times, not only the last times of the whole world and the universe, but our own personal last times. Way back in 960, a man in Germany calculated 992 as the most likely year for the end of the world. And as that time approached, there was panic all over the place. Didn't happen. And in 1665, Solomon Eccles was jailed in London for running through the market stark naked, carrying a pan of blazing sulfur and prophesying doom and destruction. Well, the end of the world did not follow, but the Great Fire of London did. That was 1666. And in the next year, 1967, a Danish leader of the Disciples of Orthon convinced his followers that the world would end in a nuclear holocaust on Christmas Day. Well, since 1967, many other date setters have come along, and every one of them has been wrong. And Jesus tells us why. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the Son. Someone used the analogy of a basketball game. In 1987, the NCAA regional finals, LSU, our neighbors, was leading Indiana by 8 points with only a few minutes left in the game. And as often the case with the team in the lead, LSU began playing a different ball game. The TV announcer pointed out that the LSU players were beginning to watch the clock rather than playing wholeheartedly the game. And as a result of this shift in focus, Indiana closed the gap and won the game by 1 point. God does not want us to waste time and pointless energy watching the clock. God wants us to live in loving, obedient service. We want to take seriously Christ's words about the last days. So what does he have to say about those days? First of all, as we have already read, no one knows the future. Jesus' disciples fully expected that he would return in their lifetime. Only God knows the future. If you think about our own recent history, those of you who are 60 or older, would you have predicted in your younger days that within your lifetime a man would walk on the moon and you would watch it on television? And for everybody else, could you have predicted just a few years ago how the computer would change our lives, or the cell phone, or the internet? Would you have predicted AIDS and then its cure? Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Nobody knows. A cure for cancer, or perhaps a nuclear holocaust? Who knows? God knows. God does know. And none of us knows, but God does. This is our comfort. God, who loves us, knows what's going to happen. There is a field of study called chaology, the study of chaos. Chaos is the absence of any order or structure. And the basic assumption of this area of study is that fundamentally some things are just unpredictable. The weather, for one. Our ecosystem is so interrelated that a slight disturbance in California can change the weather in New Jersey. There are just too many variables to put into the whole equation to be able to come up with a totally reliable prediction. And yet, according to computer models, there are patterns, even to these so-called chaotic events. The patterns, however, are so huge, so complex, that only very few people can see anything but chaos. Scripture asserts to us that there is a basic pattern to life. You and I cannot discern it because we're in the midst of it, just as a fish, if you were in that fishbowl, can't tell you very much about water because they're all surrounded by it inside and out. If we could step out of space and time with God, we could see the pattern to all of the events that are happening in our universe. And we could see that, as the Lord has told us, all things do work for the good of those who love the Lord. But right now, as St. Paul tells us, we see through a glass darkly. All we know is that God knows, and therefore, everything's okay. There's the story of a man who was the only survivor of a shipwreck, and he washed up on a small, uninhabited island, cried out to God to save him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none ever came. Eventually, he built a small hut to protect himself from the sun and the rain, and put what few little things he had in his hut. One day he came back from scrounging for food to find his little hut in flames. And he was so angry and he was so despairing that he almost lashed out at God. And then the next day a ship came and rescued him. And he asked the captain of the ship, "How did you know I was here?" "We saw your smoke signal." We don't know the future, but God does. God will not forsake us. We see that we are in God's eternal care. But what about the meantime? What does God expect of us while we are waiting the end or the finale of God's plan? Carpe diem. You recognize that Latin phrase? It comes from a Roman poem, ancient poem. I'm not going to read you the Latin, but here it is in translation. I won't bore you with reading of this, but "Lucone, don't ask. It's forbidden to know what end the gods will give me or you. Don't play with your Babylonian fortune-telling either. Better just deal with whatever comes your way. Whether you'll see several more winters or whether the last one Jupiter gives you is the one that even now is pelting the rocks on the shore with the waves of the Tyrrhenian Sea. Be smart. Drink your wine. Scale back your long-term hopes to a short period. Even as we speak, envious time is running away from us. Carpe diem. Seize the day. And trust as little as possible in the future." Seize the day. Well, that's a pagan view, of course, but it does have a lesson for us. Our job is to seize the day, to make the most of the present, because that's all you've got, is what's right here, right now. In the movie Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams plays an English teacher who takes his class of boys into the hall to look at the class photos hanging in the hall that go back almost a century. And he shows them these pictures of past students of the school. And he says to them, "All of these young men were as you are today. starting life with great promise. All of you will someday be as they are. They are all dead, and so will you be. What do you think they would say to you? Get up close to the glass, and the class moves in. Look real close at these pictures. And Robin Williams, in a raspy voice, says, "Carpe diem, seize the day." So we have to ask ourselves, are we making the most out of the day God gives us? The average American spends over 40 hours a week in leisure time, and more than 15 hours of that are spent watching TV. Now, if you were to spend the same time walking, in 1 year you could cross America coast to coast. If the same time were invested in education, you could earn an MBA in 2 years. If the same time were invested in a part-time job that pays $20 an hour, you could earn $47,000 in 3 years. Carpe diem, seize the day. If you get up every day 1 hour earlier, you will add the equivalent of over 2 additional months of days each year. Carpe diem. This is what God wants us to do. There are some who are concerned about their financial future. The world is rapidly changing. Companies are downsizing or merging. Middle management is disappearing. Skilled labor is hard to come by. Social Security may be out of cash in a few years. I am 79 years old, and I have no better idea than you do of what is coming next. I don't know what the future holds, but nobody else does either. One thing is clear. The better prepared you and I are, the better our chances of survival. Young people, stay in school. Young and middle adults, realize that in an information society, we must keep learning and growing all the time. All of us, whatever our age is, must make maximum use of the time we have and the talents we have. So carpe diem, seize the day. Now, there are two investments that pay the highest dividends. The first is the time we invest in our family and friends. It's a cold, cruel world out there. We've plenty of evidence of that. We need one another. And the second investment is the time we spend with God. God is our primary source for coping, for dealing with the world and the unknown future. As we prepare for an unknowable future, many of us are ignoring the most precious resource we have, the presence of God in our lives. There is a basic pattern to life, a pattern which God alone can see. So trust in God and seize the day.